Turn in your Bibles to the second chapter of the book of Philippians. It's one of the epistles found in the New Testament. Philippians chapter number 2, verses 5 through 11. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11. And it reads as follows: Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed upon him that name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the sea, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. This epistle, which is one of the Apostle Paul's prison epistles, which means he wrote or penned this letter while he was imprisoned, most likely in Rome. It was written approximately in 62 AD, very early for the writings of the New Testament books. Chapter 2 in this epistle seems to provide very much so practical Christian instruction. And in this epistle, the apostle also dispenses very valuable doctrinal instruction regarding the nature of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul tells us the truth about who Jesus is. Someone has said, particularly about Philippians chapter 2, that it is an encouragement for Christians to live humbly in light of Christ's humble example. To put oneself second and to prefer others more than our own interest. Paul goes on to say that this attitude promotes Christian unity. Let this mind or this attitude be in you, or think like this, he is saying, in encouraging his fellow believers in Philippi. Paul uses the word mind twice in the first five verses, in verse 2 as well as verse 5. He refers to the human attitude or our way of thinking, and the reference that Paul uses is his appeal to humility and unity within the body of Christ. It's based upon the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. The epistle addresses the eternal nature and the spiritual qualities of the Lord Jesus by saying in verse 6, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. In other words, in the incarnation of Christ Jesus, that is his virgin birth, he did not consider his own status, that being co-equal and one with God the Father and the Holy Spirit, to be the most important consideration. It is in the coming of Jesus Christ that we have his humility, his self-emptying, as we will examine. the lowly nature of Christ. And it is in his human birth that he is then to be referred to as the Son of Man rather than the Son of God, which he was fully also. Although he was and is fully and appropriately worthy of worship as God, Jesus humbled himself, came in human form, and humbled himself, verse 7 says. Now the Lord Jesus did not in any way deny his God status, but in his mission as the Son of Man, Jesus humbled himself for the sake of others. That's you and me, by the way. Just as the apostle is encouraging his fellow believers to do. This is the model of humility that Paul sets before the believers in Philippi in hopes that they will seek to emulate Christ in serving the needs of others first. This is the epitome of the Christian life. It is self-giving. It is selfless service. Live like this, Paul is encouraging these believers and even us. Now the phrase, though he was in the form of God, merits our attention for a moment. What the statement is referring to is the fact that the Lord Jesus is fully God and could have demanded or commanded to be worshipped as such while on earth. However, in Christ's entire purpose in coming to the earth in human form was that he would not seek to be served, but himself be a servant. This ultimate act of humility in Scripture is referred to as the self-emptying of Jesus. Verse says, but he emptied himself. Well, the very one who could have commanded the adulation of the masses chose to not seek worship, but chose to serve. Most earthly kings, queens, presidents, potentates, they normally make their status well known among the people, even the people who know them well. Their bejeweled bodies, their impeccable attire, the motorcades of more contemporary leaders, their guards, the palaces, the wait staff, the personal attendants, the exquisite food, all testify to who they are, their exalted status. In ancient Egypt, by the way, the pharaohs would carry a flail constructed of 3 strands of beads and a crook called a heka. At a minimum, both of these things represented the authority and the responsibility of the Pharaoh. Everyone knew who the Pharaoh was. The lavish and opulent lifestyle of Roman royalty, particularly the emperors of Rome, who openly and lavishly displayed their power and privilege. It was undeniable and well documented in history. However, in the person of Jesus, rather than exhibit his royal and eternal nature as very God of very God, Jesus Christ humbled himself. There was no royal procession of camels, no personal assistants, no bodyguards. Jesus did not live in a palace. But of himself it was said that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man does not have a place to lay his head. Luke 9:58. Jesus came into this world, as we know, miraculously. Jesus was conceived miraculously. His mother Mary conceived of her child Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. The only human ever born like this. It was a divine conception. It was a miracle unaided by the involvement of a man. But Jesus was the product of God's power Only Jesus can correctly claim he was conceived by the will of God and not the will of man. He came into the world in humble circumstances. He was born in what we would call a stable. Look at this paradox for a moment. The wise men asked this question, where is he born King of the Jews? The prophecy of Jesus coming says, born to you this day, a Savior, Christ the Lord. Yet their mother of that Savior did not have proper accommodations at the time of her pain, but gave birth to this Savior, this King. Gave birth in a barn, a place where livestock would commonly give their birth, not a human, much less a king or a savior. Mary gave birth to her son Jesus in a stable, no room for him. We've heard this said through the decades, and I've preached it often, no room for Jesus. But isn't it still true that often even in our hearts and our minds, our lives, there's little room for Jesus? Certainly in this world where the agenda of the multitudes is not following Jesus and living a sacrificial life, it's obvious there's still no room for Jesus. Well, what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that Jesus came unsuspectingly in his first coming and will come unsuspectedly in his second coming as well. As the common people didn't expect Jesus, and certainly didn't expect him to be born in a mere stable, in his second coming, who will expect him to come? Verse 7 says, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He grasped that role of servanthood. Royalty apprehended servanthood. Here is the deliberate, willful divestiture of the eternal Son of God. He divested the adulation and the worship that was due him to come in the form of a servant. He emptied himself. Why would the Son of God take on the mission of the Son of Man? That he might be obedient to the will of God and draw many to himself, many sons and daughters of the faith. By taking on the form of a man, Jesus will affiliate with all who likewise were born of a woman in a broken world. In taking on the form of a servant, Jesus will associate with the common and the downtrodden also. He did not place himself out of reach of those who reached out to him. In becoming a servant, Jesus made himself available to help. In a world where so many are full of themselves, it's comforting to be reminded that Jesus emptied himself. Jesus, in his coming, was not out of reach socially because he came to all realms and levels of society. He associated with the poor as easily as he associated with the wealthy. Being born in the likeness of men, it says, emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. If you ever wonder, why am I going through what I'm going through? Why am I enduring this pain and this loss and this separation? You should be reminded that Jesus came in the form of a servant, born in your likeness and mine. The eternal Son of God came to this mission field in the form of the Son of Man. In becoming born in the form of man, Jesus would be tempted in every way. Every way that every other human would be tempted, yet he did not sin. One who is tempted in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15 says. The Lord of glory physically took on a human body that required food for nourishment like you and me, drink for hydration as any other human being. Additionally, that body would be subject to the same aches and pains and sicknesses of any other human being potentially. Like all other human beings, Jesus would be subjected to the same temptations that you and I would experience. Think about the pain when you think about the suffering that we endure. Think about the pain that Jesus experienced, particularly in his march up to the cross of Calvary, and certainly while he was on the cross of Calvary. And then I should say that being in the form of the Son of Man means that Jesus would subject himself to human death like you and I. He died. He didn't have to. He says, no man takes my life, but I lay it down. In the New Testament book of Matthew, we see Jesus being tempted of the devil. The devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give to you. This is what the devil says. If you bow down and worship me. There's the temptation of Jesus. Doesn't the devil say similar things to me and you? Not audibly, but he shows us all the things of this world we could have if we were willing to compromise our morals, compromise our values, substitute what is real and righteous for what he has to offer. All this I will give to you. Jesus would be tempted by the devil to be lifted up in human pride and to give into lust and power and greed. Yet he did not. The Hebrew writer says in chapter 4, verse 15. And then verse 8 says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Think about my cousin who was a dear friend of mine, a very talented person, very talented musician, quick-witted, bright, a leader. I would call him a man's man. He told a friend of his when his cancer returned, as he had prayed fervently, that the Lord had let him know that his cancer would not go away, but that he should embrace it and glorify him in his cancer. He called me a few months ago and he remembers years and years ago, and I spent a lot of time in music ministry in the church, and he said, Adrian, get back in the saddle. I said, Bert, I don't have time to do that. I wish I did. And he referred me to books that would be helpful and help encourage me. And then he did go into remission for a few short months. And we talked again. I didn't know that his cancer had come back with vengeance. When I heard it a few days ago, he was already committed to hospice. But while I tell you this is that all the while he was sick, he was encouraging others, thanking God for the life that he had lived, the great blessings that God had given him, encouraging people to love Christ, love one another. And although I couldn't attend the service in Ohio, I was able to attend via Zoom. And what a wonderful going away service it was. Bert humbled himself to the point of death. This is the pinnacle of the self-emptying of Christ. And that, like a good servant, he was obedient to the Father, even to the point of death on a cross. The Lord was obedient and humble in his incarnation, and in his obedience to the point of humbly dying when there was no need for him to save himself. But he died humbly and willfully to save you and me. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, verse 9 says, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. For his obedience and self-abasement, or his extreme humility, Christ is exalted. And his name, or his authority, is above every other name. Here we have an open display of the Father's approval of the sacrificial death of Christ by the resurrection of Christ. Verses 10 and 11 say, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every knee. Young knee, not so young knee, old knee, not so old knee, healthy knee, sick knee, intelligent knee, undereducated knee. The proud and the humble, the rich and the poor, those who live lavishly and those who live modestly, every knee will bow, and every tongue should confess. It makes no difference if you speak English or Chinese, Spanish or Mandarin. No matter if you speak one of the 100 languages in the Congo, it doesn't matter. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Born in his total humility, but in his resurrection, Jesus was raised with great and divine power from God that certified the deity and eternal nature of the one born so humbly. Why is it that we demand what our status or our money tells us we have coming to us? We stand in line, but we often will take out some money and pass it to the maitre d' so we can move ahead of the line because we're not humble. We won't buy tickets to sit in the nosebleed sections, but I want to sit where the rich and the famous sit. I want to be seen as having resource, named among those who have a lot of zeros on their bank account. His name, the name of Jesus, fully warrants our worship and adoration, for he is God forever. But who was secretly and divinely conceived, humbly born, selflessly lived, died shamefully, but was raised with glory and power. It's by this Jesus, the very heavens and earth, and everyone and everything in or upon the earth were created. It's him who was born and lived humbly in the form of a servant. It's this Jesus who healed sicknesses and diseases, but he himself died, who could have lived forever. His authority, the dead rose from their graves, the blind were caused to see, deaf heard, and the lame could walk. This Jesus, by whose name or authority, which is really what we're talking about when we speak of his name, it caused demons to tremble and angels to stand at attention, legions of them. This Jesus who could alone both lay down his life and pick it up again. Worship him because he's worthy. Honor him because he's worthy. Love him because he's worthy. Serve him because he is worthy. Jesus Christ took on the form of a servant that he might serve the best interest of you and me. And that was in becoming and being and displaying in his servanthood that he is also indeed our Savior. Let's pray.